In John chapter 15 and 16, where we have focused our attention the last few weeks, we have learned some things from this message. It's kind of the middle section of his last message to his disciples, and therefore we take it very personally that it's to us. And we've learned some things. The first thing we saw is that we were created to be fruitful. We were created to be fruitful. God's intent is that his children would be fruitful. God's intent, his plan, is that his disciples, those who have put their faith in his son, Jesus Christ, would be spiritually fruitful and that we would bear fruit, eternal fruit, fruit that would last. Amen? But we also saw that there's no way for me to do that on my own. I don't have it within me to be fruitful for God's kingdom on my own. Jesus was very clear that he is the vine, and I am a branch. His disciples are branches. His followers, his children are branches. And the only way that my life will have fruit, the fruit that God wants, is if I remain attached. I remain abiding in my Savior. Right? Just seeing if you're paying attention. He said it several different ways. He said it many ways. So at the end of the day, we could have no confusion. There would be no confusion about the only way for me to bear fruit is to be attached to him. The fruit that lasts, the fruit that God wants in my life will come from him through me when I remain attached to him. So I'm to be fruitful. Life is meant to be fruitful. It's a fruit that only comes through an abiding in Jesus. He also talked about the fruit that God really wants to see produced in our lives, because it's the only fruit that's eternal, is love. The Bible talks a lot about faith, love, and hope. You catch that as you're reading through it. You see it on our back wall. We as a local body, we believe that we're here to raise up disciples, passionate followers of Jesus Christ. And those passionate followers of Jesus would be seen in this light, that they would be committed to living by faith, that they would be known by love, because Jesus said that's how people will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another, and that we would be voices of hope. So you'll see faith, love, and hope throughout the Word of God as values, things that God values. But in Corinthians, we're told that there comes a moment where two of those three go away. The greatest of them is love. And when I stand before Jesus one day and I'm looking into his face, you know what? Faith is gone. I don't need to have faith anymore. He's right there, and I'm in his presence. And I won't have to have hope anymore, because hope is fulfilled. All of my hope rests in the moment that I stand before my Savior and I worship him for all eternity. And hope is no more. But what remains? Love, absolutely. And for all eternity, I will spend eternity, and all those who are followers of Jesus, we will spend all of eternity expressing our love to God and to one another. Remember, Jesus said the greatest command is what? To love. Love God with all that you are, all that you are. And then the second greatest commandment is that you love your neighbor as yourself. You love people. So the greatest fruit that my life can bear is love. And Jesus modeled that for me, didn't he? And for us. He said, there's no greater love than someone lays down their life for their friends. And as Jesus is speaking these words, that's a part of this message that we've been looking at. He is literally hours away from the cross. He is literally hours away from being stretched out onto a wooden plank and having nails hammered through his hands and his feet, where he would give his life as the perfect display of love for you and for me. He perfectly displayed it. It's the greatest fruit that can come from our lives as it came from his. And then we learn that we have a mission. We have a mission to spread this message, to proclaim it and to live it. But that mission that's been given to us is to be carried out behind enemy lines. We're living behind enemy lines. That is, right now in this world, there is a being, and he has many names. Satan is a common one. Lucifer, the devil, the accuser of the brethren. He was a being that was created by God and was given incredible capacity, incredible appearance, beauty of appearance. But it went to his head, so to speak. And he decided that he could be God. And he rebelled against God. And he was cast to earth. And the Word of God tells us that he is the prince of the power of the air. That is his kingdom. He has a certain amount of rule and authority on this planet. God is sovereign over all. But Satan has a certain amount of freedom and rule, and it's not hard to look around and see the evidence of that, is it? All we got to do is look right in here, even. That's where we serve, that's where we live out our mission, behind enemy lines, within this kingdom. And we're here to live this message and to proclaim it, and that love would just pour out of our lives, that the message of the gospel, the truth spoken in love, would just permeate and then shine forth from us. Jesus said, you're light and you're salt. It's pretty clear, right? I'm light. Light exposes and shows what? The truth. It shows reality, doesn't it? No? Yes. You never stubbed your toe in the middle of the night going to get a drink of water or go to the bathroom? You thought you knew your house? You thought you knew where everything was? And then you turn on the light and you go, oh, when did that get there? That's what light does. It exposes and reveals the truth. And we're called, we're given a mission as children of God, the disciples of Jesus, to fulfill this mission and to do it behind enemy lines. We saw last week that we're never alone in this. We don't do it alone. We do it with the Spirit of God living in us, the promised Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, the Paraclete, the one that would come and live inside of us, so that we're never alone in carrying out this mission behind enemy lines. Is that good news? That is super good news. So we learn from Jesus' message that we are never, ever alone. Ever, anywhere. We're never alone, even in prison. Even in prison, Joseph was not alone. God was with him and shaping him and molding him and working in him. And that moment leads to Joseph being established as the prime minister of Egypt, which, in and of itself is kind of a big deal. But the much, much bigger deal is that Joseph now would be in the position where God could use him to save his family from the famine. See, Joseph is a picture of Christ. He's a type of Christ. He's a real man and had a real life, but he's recorded in the Old Testament for a couple of reasons, and one of them is that it would begin to paint a picture of who Jesus is and what he would do when he came. In fact, Joseph was given an Egyptian name, which means Savior, and God used him to preserve a remnant of God's people so that God's plan would continue. And in John 15 and 16 and 17, the area that we're looking at, now Jesus is here, and he's lived on the earth for 30 years or so, 30 plus years, and he only has a few hours left before he goes to the cross. And the words that he's sharing with his disciples are his last message to them and to us. And so as we close out the last part of 16, that's our focus this morning, I want us to take away this truth that because of what Jesus is about to do in that moment, what he has already done now for us, we're family. We're family. We're family of God. When a human being comes to God, comes to Jesus and repents of the direction their life has been going, and they put their faith in Jesus Christ, that person is adopted into the family. But it's only possible because of what Jesus is about to do. Listen to his words at the end of chapter 16. Look at verse 23. He says, in that day you will no longer ask me anything I tell you, anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Now, if you've been here for this series, you know that there's this white elephant in the room. This everybody's thinking about it, and it's this idea that Jesus keeps saying, "I'm leaving, I'm leaving, I'm going away, I'm leaving." And these are his followers that he's spent up to 3 years with. Some of them, most of them, and he's telling them all these truths, these pictures of what's about to happen and why it's going to happen and what God's going to do with it. But they just keep thinking, well, you are going to go away. You're going to leave. And now he makes a reference to, in that day, you will no longer ask me anything. There's a day coming. What is that day? Well, some would say it's after the crucifixion. No. Some would say it's after the resurrection. No. The day that Jesus is talking about and what he's been talking about, and we'll see again this morning, is the day when the Spirit of God comes and lives inside the followers of Jesus Christ. We call it Pentecost, because it would come a certain amount of time after the crucifixion. And Jesus says, in that day, remember what I've already said. He already said, I'm going to send you the Comforter. I'm going to send you the Spirit of Truth. And we looked at last week what he's going to do. And I will not leave you alone. You're going to have a time of grief, because in just a few hours, he's going to be judged, he's going to be convicted, and he's going to be executed on a cross outside the city. And all of his disciples are going to run away, and they're going to be afraid, they're going to be panicked, they're going to be upset, they're going to be distraught. All of this that's happened over the last 3 years, this is not how we thought it was going to end. He says, that's coming, and you're going to grieve. And he says, the world's going to rejoice. The people around you, the city of Jerusalem, is going to have a party. And you're going to be in a time of grief. But don't worry, because you won't see me for a while, but then you will see me. And he's talking about all this, these events, and they're trying to take it all in and process it. And he says, well, here, you got to catch this. There's coming a day, in that day, when the Spirit of God that I've already told you about, all these things happen, he's going to come and he's going to live in you. And what that's going to do is this. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Why haven't they asked for anything in his name? Well, partly because he's right in front of them. And so, you don't go to your dad and say, Dad, in your name, can I have a cookie? You know? No, you just go, Dad, can I have a cookie? Right? You just go right to him. He says, up till now, we're here, and so you ask me, Jesus, help us with this. Jesus, do this for us. Jesus, tell us about this. Jesus, teach us to pray. Jesus, they're talking to him. He says, in that day when the Spirit comes and lives in you, you will just go directly to my Father, and you will ask him. You will ask whatever you want in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, and that's true, right? Parables and different ways that he taught, and, you know, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, that's a weird one, right? You know, and I'm the bread of life. What does that mean? You know, and I'm the gate, and and he mentioned several pictures, and I've been speaking, you know, figuratively to you in parables and metaphorically, and I've been telling you these things to try to help you understand. But there's coming a time when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. Again, the time, the day he's speaking of is when the Spirit of God comes and lives inside of his children, the Spirit of truth that will lead you to all truth. Remember he told him, he says, I got so much more to tell you, but you can't handle it right now. The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit will come and live in you, and he will teach you all things. See, the Spirit of God moves in and I get it. I get the Father. I get everything because the Spirit of truth living in me opens up the eyes of my heart to see the truth, something I cannot do on my own. I can't, neither can you. The natural man cannot understand the things of God because they're revealed by the Spirit of God. Think about it. God says, I will send the Spirit. God will come and live inside of you, and he will open up your heart so that you can understand who God is, and you can see him clearly. Isn't that amazing? So he says, on that day, the Spirit will live in you, and you will see the Father. You will get all that you need to get. In that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that you will ask In that day, you will ask in my name. So I come to the Father, I ask him directly, but how many times have we heard that, right? In Jesus' name. He says, because of who I am and what I've done, you'll be able to go to the Father. So it's because of me, but you just go right to the Father and you ask him in my name. And I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. He says, what I'm not saying is that when you come to God and say, Father, in Jesus' name I ask you, he says, what I'm not saying is that then I'm up there going, okay, now, Dad, you know, this is Wes, and he's coming and he's asking for something, and can you do this for him? Now, Jesus does speak on our behalf, and he is our advocate. He is there, and he stands with us. But the imagery here is that I can come to my heavenly Father. I can come to the Father and say, Father, I need wisdom. I need help. I can come right to him, and Jesus doesn't have to convince the Father to listen to me. Nobody does. Because of what Jesus is about to do, it's already provided. It's already done. He's telling them what's about to happen and the consequences. He says, I'm not saying that I'll ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you. He loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. You've embraced me as the Messiah. You've embraced me as the promised one, the anointed one that the Father would send, promised all the way back to people in Genesis chapter 3. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they agreed before the foundations of the earth were even put into place that this plan would happen. And he said, I was sent by the Father, and you embraced me. I came into my own, and my own received me not. I'm about ready to be executed as a criminal. But you love me, and you believe that the Father sent me. You see me as the one that was promised to come. And because of that, because of your faith in me, Jesus said, because of your love in me, the Father loves you. And you just come directly to him. Amen? Letting it sink in. The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. Here's the first thought that I want our hearts to be shaped by this morning. Because of what Jesus has done, because of who Jesus is, because of what he's about to do, I have been adopted by the Father. I've been adopted into the family. And if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ because of what he did on the cross and his burial and his resurrection, adoption has been made possible. Now, a small percentage of us, or the majority of us, are not biologically adopted into our earthly families. And that's good. I mean, and it's good in the sense of what God intends families to be. But I think there's a little downside to it, because those who have been adopted biologically into new family, I think you can get this picture a little bit better than the rest of us can. You bring a perspective to it. You understand what it's like not to have a family, to be an orphan, to be on your own, and then for someone to come up to you and say, we want you to be a part of our family. And we'll do whatever it takes to make you a part of our family. We adopt you. You're ours. But see, the reality is that's the truth of every single person who comes to Jesus Christ. We're adopted into the family. I have several friends, several people in my life that have gone through the adoption process, adoption of someone within this country, adoptions of children from other countries. And I have yet to walk through that experience or observe that experience where it has been simple and easy and free. Never. It's costly. It's intense. It's full of praying, and it's full of details and paperwork and setbacks and obstacles. And you know what I've learned is that if you're going to adopt, you better be committed to adopting that child and bringing them into your family. Now, it always frustrates me, but on the other hand, maybe it's a good thing, because maybe it weeds out those that aren't really serious. Because if I can't commit to that lengthy, frustrating, difficult, nerve-wracking process, maybe I'm not truly committed to adopting that child and loving them for the rest of my life, which is what adoption is, right? You following me? It's hard, it's costly, it's difficult. And when we look at the scriptures, we see Jesus, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we see them saying, okay, what is adoption going to cost? What's it going to take? Well, they can't do it on their own. Let's give some instructions. Let's give the law. Let's give the law that reflects us and who we are, who God is, and what he stands for and what he wants from people. Let's give the law. Let's make it clear, and let's see. Now, this is hypothetical, right? God already knew this. But let's see if they can be good enough. Let's see if they can keep the law. Really what God was saying, let's show them that they can't. Let's show mankind that you can never do this on your own. You can never be good enough. You can never merit it. You never deserve it. See, it's a beautiful thing of adoption. Is when you choose and you adopt someone into your family, it is not based upon merit. It's not based upon someone deserving it. It's based upon the parent. It's based upon the father and the mother choosing to bring that child into their family and love them unconditionally, right? That's the picture here. So what's it going to cost? Because the law won't do it. Religion won't do it. They'll never figure it out on their own. There is no solution. Yes, there's one solution. There's one answer. Jesus says, I'll go. I have no sin. I'm without sin. I'm God. And I'll take on human form and I'll live with them. And I'll reveal you, Dad. I'll reveal the Father to them. I'll show them who you are. And then I will willingly let them take me up to a hill and they'll kill me. They'll crucify me. But I'll let them do it. And at the right moment, I will die. And they'll take that body and they'll bury it in the ground. And 3 days later, you will raise me from the dead. And I will come back to life, conquering sin and death and hell and Satan and any and whatever enemy that mankind has. And we'll set them free. And we'll adopt them into our family. And the Father says, amen. And the Spirit says, amen. And Jesus says, amen. And they agreed. And that's what's happening. That's what Jesus is speaking of here. This day will come. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die. They'll bury me. You guys are going to freak out. You're going to be horribly upset and don't know what to do. But then very shortly, you'll see me again. You'll still be upset. You'll still be kind of, whoa, is this happening? But it's happening. And then there will come this day. You're still confused. You're still not sure of all that's happening. But then a day will come and the Spirit of God will come and live inside of you. And in that day, you will get it. You will be mine and you are part of the family and you will come to the Father and ask whatever you want in my name and he will do it because he's your Father and he loves you because you love me. See, I've been adopted into the family because of Jesus. Because of what Jesus has done, I have been adopted into the family. And there's no more confusion. We really, really, just stay here for just a few seconds with me, but hear this. There's no more confusion from God's perspective of what's happened here. I'm his. You look at me, you interact with me, you see the effects of this body that I live in. You see my sinful nature, right? How many people see my sinful nature? Raise your hand. Okay, no, you're lying, okay? Raise your hand. How many of you see my sinful nature? You say, well, I don't know that well enough. Look at this. You see the effects of sin? You know, this wasn't gray. You know, all you got to do is look at me, listen to me, interact with me, and you see that there's this sin is still there, even though I've been set free from it. And so sometimes we're confused. Sometimes we give in to things that we know we shouldn't do, and we're confused. And am I a child of God? Am I really? Why is this happening? Why am I struggling? And we're tired and we're sore and all the stuff that comes with the human experience because of sin, and we're confused. From God's perspective, there is zero confusion. It's done. I'm his. I'm a part of his family. And I need to live that way. I need to live there in the absolute clarity that I have been adopted into God's family. Jesus says, Kurt, the Father loves you because you love me and you've embraced me. You believe that he sent me. You've put your faith in me. You love me. Yes, Jesus, I do. Well, then the Father loves you. You're his. Done, sealed, set. Never going to change. There's no confusion. And I believe this message of Jesus of bearing fruit and doing it behind enemy lines and fulfilling this mission all hinges on us understanding with clarity this identity that we have, that we've been adopted into God's family through faith in Jesus Christ. No more confusion. And all that comes with it. The cross that was about to happen, the cross would bring such... It would bring the law and the prophets and all the words of Jesus into clear view. It brings such clarity to all this old covenant, all that God had revealed. The cross would bring such clarity to that. They would be able to see it clearly for what it really means and what it was pointing to. And the indwelling of the Spirit coming and living inside, would remove all doubt in their hearts as to what the Father's plan was. See, they'd heard it. They'd heard it. They'd heard it. They'd heard it. You're going to be my witnesses. They haven't heard that yet. They will briefly. You're going to hear my witnesses. I want you to go and make disciples and of all nations and baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want you to teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. In Mark, he says, I want you to go and preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. And they'd heard it, and they'd heard it, and they'd seen it, and they'd seen it, and they'd seen it. But here they're like, what do you mean you're going away? What do you mean you're leaving? No, that's not the plan. What's going on? And it's still confusing. And then the cross happens, and he's dead. They're like, what? That was not in the plan. I remember he talked about 3 days in the temple. I don't understand. And we're going to die too. You watch. They're going to come for us, and they run. And then they see him, and they're still, oh, is it true? Well, give me some fish. I'll eat some fish. And Thomas, well, unless I see him, you know, and I stick my finger, I'm not going to. And then the next week, Thomas, oh, you know, and then the guys walk into Emmaus, and, you know, and Jesus shows up, and they're like, and he goes, what's going on? They go, where you been? Haven't you seen what's been going on? We thought this was the guy, and then he died. They killed him, and, you know. And then on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes in that upper room, and he fills them, and they begin to speak the truth of the gospel, such clarity and such passion to the same crowd that crucified Jesus, and they proclaim the message of who Jesus is, and they get it. You see, in that day, when the Spirit comes, the Father's plan is so clear. It becomes so clear. And this is where we live. If we're followers of Jesus and he lives in us, this is where we live. There's no confusion. Because of Jesus, I'm adopted into the family. I've been adopted by the family. I have no idea where I'm at on my notes. So if I'm skipping over stuff, I apologize. There's no more confusion about who we are, and there's no shouldn't be any confusion about why we're here. Some of you need to hear that this morning. There's no confusion as to why you're here, why I'm here. We've been talking about that the last several weeks, haven't we? And we talk all the time about going, making disciples, being light, living this life behind enemy lines, this mission, this divine mission, to speak and to live the truth of who Jesus is. Don't miss how Jesus says it. He says, the Father loves you because you love me and you believe that the Father sent me. See, that's the message, you guys. That's the gospel. That's the gospel message. That Jesus is the Son of God, that he was sent by God to come and be the Messiah, to be big words, to be the propitiation, to provide atonement, to redeem us. All these theological terms that basically are just telling us that this was all planned by God, and he came because God sent him. And when you look at Jesus and you say, I love you, Jesus, I believe in you, I thank you for coming for me and dying for me, I realize I could never do this on my own. Thank you, and I love you. He says, the Father loves you. You're adopted into the family. There shouldn't be any more confusion about who we are in Jesus or why we're here. Because of what he did, we've been adopted by the Father. I gotta move. So I'm sorry I'm skipping over some things. But look at go back to chapter 16. Go back to chapter 16. Verse 29. Jesus then tells his disciples, then Jesus' disciples say to him, they ask a question first. Now you're speaking clearly and without figures of speech, and now we can see that you know all things and that you do not need to have anyone ask you questions. There's no clarification that needs to be made. This makes us believe that you came from God. And Jesus answered, you believe at last. Now, words don't give us the inflection or the intent. We have to look at the context, but maybe some sarcasm here, maybe? Am I going on a limb? Jesus going, you believe at last. Whew, you know, I'm about ready to go to the cross. I was hoping at some point you would, you know, you believe at last, Jesus answered, but a time is coming. Here's the truth, guys. What's about to happen is here. The time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You'll run away. You will leave me all alone. Yet I'm not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Peace. In this world, and behind enemy lines, in this life, you will have trouble. It will be troublesome. It will be filled with trouble, literally. But take heart. Or I think some translations say, be of good cheer. Or be of good courage. Be encouraged. I have overcome the world. When he says, I've overcome the world, what he's referring to is, I've overcome the source of your trouble. I've overcome your enemy. See, lest we think that the people sitting next to us or the people we live with or the people live next door to us or the people on TV or the people, just the people, We see them as the problem, them as the source of our problem, because sometimes they're the agents of it. No, no, no. Jesus didn't die on the cross to conquer people. He died on the cross to conquer sin and death and hell and Satan, defeat him. And he goes, that's about to happen. It's going to happen in just a few hours, and you're all going to run away, and you're going to be freaked out. But be encouraged. Be encouraged, because you will have trouble in this world, but I've overcome the source of your trouble. I've conquered your enemies. So the other thought is this: because of Jesus, I have nothing to fear. I have absolutely nothing to fear. I've been adopted into the family by the Father, and because of Jesus, I have absolutely nothing to fear. I agree. Amen. Is that our experience?
Yes.
Not always, is it? No. No. And see, Jesus knows that. It's not going to be their experience. We believe it last. We believe that God sent you. You believe it last? Guys, in a few hours, you're all going to run away. Peter, remember the crow thing? You know, remember that? That's all going to happen. You're all going to run away, but you know, you're going to feel bad. You're going to be confused. You're going to be frustrated. You're going to be filled with fear. But know this: what I'm about to do is going to overcome and conquer all your source of trouble. Nobody can harm you because you've been adopted into the family by the Father. You ever need dad kind of protect you, look out for you, stop you from doing something dumb? You know, that limited capacity human father, we have a heavenly father with unlimited capacity, unlimited love and grace and mercy and forgiveness. And I belong to him. And you know what? As long as I belong to him, which is forever, you can't touch me. Nobody can. I got nothing to fear. I got nothing to fear. I've been adopted into the family by the Father. Don't miss that, who made that decision. Did you catch that, who made it? The Father loves you. The Father has adopted you into the family because you've loved me. Jesus came to do the work. The Father said, I am satisfied. Kurt's mine. He loves my son. He's embraced my son as the one that I sent to be his Savior. I love him. You go, well, why would he love you? Don't have a clue, except for that. Because I love Jesus and I've embraced Jesus as his son. So living in the world, we will have trouble, but abiding in Jesus, we will have peace. What Jesus is about to do in these next verses is going to change everything. Because you see, it's a great idea, it's a great thought that I'm an orphan and I need to be adopted. Well, who's going to adopt me? I'm a 53-year-old man with gray hair. You know, I'm past my prime and, you know, I don't have a big savings account and I don't own a home, and I think a great job, but you might not think so. And, you know, there's lots of others maybe you ahead of me. Who's going to adopt me? It's a great idea. It's a great concept that somebody would want to adopt me and pay the price to do that. But Jesus did. He did. He paid the price to adopt me. And now I'm a part of his family. And all those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, all those who love Jesus and embrace him as the Father's Son sent to provide salvation for us. And now we have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. Amen? Amen. Can we pray together? Father, you have loved us first. You have loved us deeply. At our conference this weekend, we spent a lot of time looking at Joseph, and it was so evident that you loved him. Oh, you loved him. You were with him every step of the way. And this morning, as we reflect on the words of your son Jesus, as he's teaching us, we again see the depth of your love for us, that you loved us first, and that your offer to each of us is adoption into your family. God, how blessed it is to say that I'm a part of your family. When I look at you and you hear my prayer, I'm family. And you treat me as family because of what your son has done on the cross and his death and burial and resurrection. God, I pray that as the church, those who are here this morning as your disciples, that we would get that. that there is absolutely no more confusion about who we are or why we are here. There is nothing that can harm us because we're yours, Father. We're in your family. And you take care of your own. You protect your home. And even if my life ends on this planet, I am forever with you. So nothing can harm me. Nothing can keep me from you. And I praise you for that this morning. I pray that you give us clarity in our hearts, a confidence in you and what you've done for us through your Son. And for those here this morning, God, that are hearing this and saying, well, I'm not sure, and I want that relationship with the Father. I want to be a part of that family. I want to be forgiven. I pray for those that are here in that moment, in that place, God, I pray that their hearts would be just overwhelmed with the truth of your love for them. Doesn't matter their past. It doesn't matter where they're at even right now and the baggage that they carry, the weight that they carry. God, you love them and you sent your Son to die for them, to take their place, to pay their price for their sin. I pray that they would just in faith reach out in this moment and say, Jesus, I love you and I embrace you as the Father's plan, as the Father's gift to this world for my salvation, to set me free from sin and death and hell. God, I pray you would work in that way in us this morning. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.